Dan.
I hope you've enjoyed this morning, and just a little history of where this came from is, if you don't know, and it's in your program that you have, is that the church offers free counseling, and with that is marital counseling. And some of the things of just over these past almost 3 years of doing counseling is like, I know what the Bible says, but it doesn't get to my mouth, my hands, my feet, or my heart for some reason. And that was the motivation behind providing this. And before we move on, just so everybody understands, ladies, would you hold up your index card, please? If you don't have one, you'll have to get one afterwards. Okay, if you have a number one on it, you will be going to the junior high room. If you have a number two, you'll go upstairs to the senior high room. All right, guys, hold yours up. Okay, number one, you're staying right here. Yeah, I was waiting for that. Number two, you'll go on right upstairs into the upper room. And there'll be four people that are on the panel up there. And you'll put any questions that you want on there. Like, I'll just give you a simple one. What do I do when my wife rolls her eyes at me? You pray. So, but any questions like that, that might be disconcerting. You know, I put these pieces of tape on the carpet because I'm the guy that likes to wander off of the screen for the videos. Just a warning, you're going to get some speed teaching this morning. I was the last guy. I was graciously asking the other three brothers in Christ, what do you want to teach? And they left me with roles. Are you going to put it up there, John? They left me with roles in marriage. And this is the one where somebody in here is going to think I put on some golf shoes with 2-inch cleats and are going to step all over toes. However, I just want to encourage you that what you'll get is somewhat of a history lesson of America, along with what God says, which is more important. Agreed? So with that, roles. First of all is the definition of roles. Character played by a performer, the characteristic expected for some social behavior or relationship, and then also a function or position. And you saw where I got that from. So just how the world defines a role is a performer, a certain behavior, or a particular function. I don't feel like a robot, so here is my definition for today. Role means the call of God relating to position and function as articulated in Scripture when addressing the husband-wife relationship. And if you want to just summarize it, is submission to God in your relationship as a husband and wife. That's what the word role means. And there's a tendency to assume a contemporary word meaning from culture and to get the syringe of pressure and insert it into Scripture. And that's not where we're going to go. But let's start with our history lessons. Unless we have a malfunction. The first one that we're going to move on to is first of all, is war. If you think about American history, there's been war just about since the early 1800s up until today. And this has had a major impact on women and men within society. Women's suffrage was a great thing. Women needed to vote. They were a critical part of our country. But the negative aspect, this cartoon was from 1910, okay, is that it attacked the family as well. Next one, World War II. Norman Rockwell painted this of Rosie the Riveter, and some of you will know that. The positive thing is that women supported the country in a time of crisis. Without the women of America, do you think World War II would have happened the way that it did? Some of you are old enough, I'm not that old, even though I have a gray beard, to know that no, it wouldn't have happened that way. The negative part of it is that men were unable to reintegrate into society after war, and that is still true today. Personal testimony, I went to Iraq. The first 45 to 60 days after I got back, I couldn't handle it. My family didn't need me because they'd been independent for the last year. I had no idea of how to cope with anything. Who here remembers the skate park out back? The chain link fence. I had a difficult time even going in there. Could not even walk in there. So, with World War II of men unable to reintegrate. Then also it was the beginning of gender neutralization in culture. The next slide, the feminist movement, which actually started before women's suffrage, but the part I want to hit on is just the part from the 60s and 70s. Was it true that women needed to be recognized in the workplace? Yes. Was it true that there might have been some discrepancies in pay, especially if it was the same position? Of course it was. But listen to what some of the agenda is. They believe that there's no meaningful differences between men and women. They view traditional marriage as unacceptable. They belittle or mock other women who desire to have children or raise a family. They prefer that women wear pants rather than dresses just because men do. They refuse to take her husband's last name when marrying. They take offense at grammatical rules of the English language, like using the pronoun he when referring to a hypothetical or anonymous person, or phrases like fisherman and stewardess. This is true. I'm not making this up. The next one is the homosexual agenda. Here's some goals of the homosexual agenda that you can find. Destroy Christian morals. Change the definition of marriage, even if doing so infringes on the religious rights of Christians. Promote pseudoscience that legitimizes homosexuality, such as claims of never identifying the gay gene, which you've heard about. Expand hate crime legislation to include all sexual orientation, which is also those that are convicted of child sex crimes would be accepted. Ending the military's and the Boy Scouts' restrictions on homosexuality. Promote homosexuality in schools, and this is happening with teachers and also with books. One of the required reading requirements for the public schools in New York was Children of the Rainbow. They force businesses to accommodate their lifestyle. They push for legalized adoption by gay individuals and couples. Here's some things just within these last couple years of our administration at the federal level. He signed an order extending federal benefits to same-sex partners. He pushed an extreme hate crime bill in Congress. He declared his intention to repeal the Defense of Marriage. He pushed a pro-homosexual and transgender version of the Employment Non-Discrimination Act. He appointed radical homosexual activists to high-level positions, including Harry Knox of the homosexual lobby group Human Rights Campaign and Kevin Jennings, founder of the Gay, Lesbian, Straight Education Network. He declared February to be the Gay, Lesbian, Bisexual, and Transgender Pride Month. He ordered the State Department to allow gay couples to use their married names on U.S. passports. Within Colorado, do you recall the bathroom bill that happened? Moving on to television. Television has, and I remember some of these shows, and they're great. And what I'm trying to present to you is just a subliminal agenda that is out there. Here are some shows: Bionic Woman, Wonder Woman, Mary Tyler Moore Show, Roseanne, Cagney and Lacey, The Closer, Murphy Brown. And if you remember the show Maude, they promoted her getting an abortion on the program. Men. All in the Family is probably where it started. The Simpsons, King of the Hill, Everybody Loves Raymond, King of Queens, and Two and a Half Men. Marriage. Desperate Housewives, Hollywood House Husbands, the old show Married with Children. Watch this clip that we're going to have. I showed you that. Is it funny? Of course it is. But with those shows and everything else that I just read you, there is an intentional agenda to paint men as stupid, dumb, inconsiderate, careless of their wives, and valuing nothing except sex. There's a religion that's out throughout all of American culture, and it's not Christianity. That religion is called monism. And I'm getting these notes from Jay Ling and Duncan on modern stumbling blocks to gender roles. The first thing is that everything is one. Who here remembers, or who here has the video Lion King? Circle of Life. Star Wars. Luke, use the Force. All humanity is one, which is the achievement of the feminist and homosexual agenda. All religions are one, which is hate speech. It denies the distinction of animals and man. It's about 3 years ago, I read an article about Boulder. It was illegal to call your dog a pet in Boulder. You had to call it your companion. Denies the family by eliminating the family concept or traditional family. Denies parent-child differences. There's a move in Sweden right now to say that parents cannot discipline their children at all. You feed them, you clothe them, you give them a place to stay, and you take them to the state school. Denies distinction between men and women. Denies authority and submission concept by eliminating all authority constructs, beginning with marriage. Next is how everyone thinks, postmodernism. Truth is not objective but relative. Truth is truth to me. There's no such thing as universal values. There's no moral code. They do not believe that universality, that it is wrong to torture babies for fun everywhere. Moral values, convictions, and rights, and the value as a human are defined by the community. Now, I want you to think about the country you live in. It is right to kill a baby before it's born, that is defenseless, that still has everything, but you know what? It's also right to set free a murderer. Think about it. It's wrong to kill somebody that deliberately kills somebody else for their own benefit, but it's okay to have an abortion. Toleration is a must. It's an automatic rejection of any faith worldview that doesn't accept everything. Experience is more important than what the truth is. And I would caution you to see where your truth lies, because this is one that a lot of us can fall into very easily. Well, I feel. I'm pretty sure God feels that this is the truth since He gave it to us. It's okay to lie to keep my friend from being arrested for a crime. Meaning depends on the situation, not the words. Moving on. Christian feminist theology, evangelical feminism. Ladies, I love you, and I know quite a few of you, and you are great women. And I consult some of you, especially for my lack of graphic skills and making flyers and everything else. But I want you to listen. It seeks to advance and understand the equality of men and women morally, socially, spiritually, and in leadership from a Christian perspective. Christian feminists argue that contributions by women in that direction are necessary for a complete understanding of Christianity. Christian feminists believe that God does not discriminate on the basis of biologically determined characteristics such as sex and race, which is true, and we'll cover those verses. Some major issues include ordination of women, male dominance in Christian marriage is how they term it. They often draw on the teachings of other religions and ideologies as feminism is not supported by biblical evidence. The term Christian egalitarianism is sometimes preferred by those advocating gender equality and equity among Christians who do not wish to associate themselves with the feminist movement. And this is within Christianity in America and throughout the world today. Next. The wimpification of America. Ladies, if you want to say amen, that's fine. Men, our marriage is our fault when I speak in a broad brush throughout all of the country of what has happened, what has changed. The first thing has been the abdication of responsibility through apathy, which, in my opinion, occurred during World War II. And then it infiltrated all of culture of saying, oh, she can handle it, she has it, I don't need to do it. The disobedience to God by blaming culture. Well, that's what culture thinks about marriage, so that's how we should live our marriage. Fear of failure. Won't do hard things. Inability to protect. Won't stand up for God's right view. The last one, refusal to die for our wives and to our selfish desire of power, control, and being served. The problem that we have with all of these is that we might think that the Bible is good for introductory thoughts on things and to give us ideas, but it's not sufficiently comprehensive enough to give us assistance to the intricacies of our serious soul problems even today. It's slightly higher than an Iron Man comic book. So consider this. Have I tried to live my marriage with my own faulty ideas of roles and responsibilities about marriage? And when I talk about this, I mean, has culture infected me with an ideology that is opposed to God and His Word? And that's something only that you can answer. Some things about the Bible that are taught. Men and women are equal. Is that true? Yes. But in context. When it comes to salvation, there is no discrimination. And those key verses that they use are Genesis 1:26 and 3:28. Genesis 1:26 is about our responsibility to this creation and to put kids on it as well as take care of everything. To protect, preserve, make it grow. Galatians 3:28 is talking about our salvation. Guys aren't in first. No roles prior to the fall. Genesis 2:15. God had Adam work in the garden and also to keep it, which means to protect it, to guard it, to preserve it. He was commissioned. Verse 16 and 17 were the purpose of his keeping it or guarding it. You remember there's those two trees in there? And God said certain things about them. Chapter 2, verse 19 and 23 about his authority. Adam was the one that was responsible to name all the animals and birds. He named woman. God let it stand. He didn't tell him, you know what, platypus is a pretty stupid name. You might want to change that one, Adam. Hippopotamus? No, sorry. Genesis 3:9, the fall. If you read this, God addresses Adam. He asks him the question about them hiding. He asks him the question about who told them that they were naked. Genesis 3, verse 17, something that's easy to miss. Why did Adam get in trouble? God said, because you have heeded your wife. That word is Shema. And it comes more than just to listen, to take in consideration, but the word means to obey and to perform. The curse on all of that was a result of a reversal of what was normal. Here's one that I read recently. Genesis 3:16, the curse for Eve. And the desire shall be for your husband. You know what it means? Oh, you guys like to hang out together. It's not what Scripture says. Because if you look at chapter 4, verse 7, God says, tells Cain the same thing. He says, sin's at your door and its desire is for you. And both the parallel with Adam, or with what God tells Eve of, he shall rule over you. God tells Cain that its desire is to rule over him, but he must rule over it. What about Deborah and Jael and Judges? Great women. They took the place of the wimpification state in Judges. And if you read through that carefully, you'll notice some certain things. One, Barak wasn't the most brave guy because he says, I'm not going to go fight until you come with me. But when you read the rest of the story, he's in the chariots. It also does not imply that either, and Jael's the guy that literally put the nail through the guy's head on the ground. That's one of my favorite violent passages, by the way. Neither one of them says, and they were both married, neither one of them says that they were the ruler of their homes, that they were insubmissive to their husbands. or that their husbands were submissive to them, so you have to read into the text. Last one is mutual submission. Sometimes Ephesians 5:21 is taught as a marriage scripture, and this is what I will address. 1 plus 1 equals 2. It does not equal 3. And it says, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord, or the fear of God, depending on what you have. And if you look at what the scripture says, the word is parallel with the other participles preceding it, which are, in verses 19 and 20, speaking, singing, making, giving, the last one is submitting. It is more than likely talking about a church service where they were still getting drunk, or people were getting drunk at communion, much like 1 Corinthians. Because right before that is, be not drunk with wine, where it is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's an impossibility to have both submit, but then also to have one submit. Masters are not submissive to slaves, nor parents to children in the immediate scriptures. No other scriptures address husbands to be submissive. In context, it was addressing the fellowship. Broken marital roles. Adam and Eve. Here's Adam. Abdication of authority. He blamed God because he gave him a wife. Eve didn't necessarily trust him in verse 13 of chapter 3. There was the removal of intimacy in verse 7 of chapter 3 because they put clothes on. Adam didn't protect Eve because she was by herself when the serpent came. Mutual subversion, as in they both agreed to hide from God. The abdication of authority in verse 17 of chapter 3, where he heeded and obeyed. Job and his wife, if you look at verse 2 of Job chapter 1, Job was blameless, upright, feared the Lord, had integrity. If you go on to read what his wife said, curse God and die. Do you still value your integrity that much? Ahab and Jezebel. 1 Kings 21, verses 2 through 16 is one of my favorite. Ahab's crying on the couch because he can't have the vineyard of Naboth. Jezebel probably said a few choice words to him and basically said, quit your whining. She goes and has Naboth killed, takes his vineyard and said, okay, here you go. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts 5, verse 1 through 10. A mutual agreement to deceive the apostles. Nabal and Abigail in 2 Samuel, verse 25, or chapter 25. David had been protecting Nabal's flock, and he ends up sending some of his guys over to say, hey, go see if Nabal will give us some food and something to drink. They go over there. Nabal says, who are you guys? I don't care about you. They go back, report to David. David says, okay, it's on. He sends a couple hundred over there and getting ready to kill him. Abigail, in her wisdom, goes out with some food and stuff without Nabal knowing, and appeases David. Short time later, Nabal gets drunk and dies. But what's more important is the slides that you have before you, the ones that were passed out. God's call on your marriage. Genesis chapter 2 and 3 are chock full of marital information. In chapter 2, verse 15, like I already said, is that Adam was given the commission to work in the garden, but also to keep it. And that's something that's very easily missed, is to guard it, to protect it, to preserve it. Guys, part of your role, besides working, is to protect. Chapter 2, verse 18, mutual completion. The word is helper, which is easier, which means to help or to succor, or it means to help in difficulty. And then comparable. And that idea, and I've heard it taught, oh, God brought her beside. If you look at what the word is, you can look in Strong's, you can look in Thayer's, it means in front of. Okay? Not in confrontation, but as in reflection, as in completion. Job 31, 1 through 12. An admonition for men, husbands, that you are to be sexually pure in your heart. Verse 1 says, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look at a young maiden. But if you finish the passage, it says, if I do these things, then my wife will, might as well go grind grain for someone else. Psalm 128, 2 through 4. Man is to be a spiritual leader through the fear of the Lord, and he's to labor or work for the provision of his family. Proverbs 5:15 through 20, sexual oneness is to be satisfying and mind-blowing with only the wife. Proverbs 12:4, a wife's conduct reflects on her husband. Proverbs 18:22, wives are a good thing. Proverbs 31:10 through 31, and just with my short observation of it, it has about 15 plus characteristics, some of which are trusted by their husband, motivates their husband's work ethic, willing to cook exotic meals, makes breakfast, makes own merchandise at home, concerned about the poor, possesses quality clothing for the family. Have you ever watched that show, Life's Most Embarrassing Moments? I don't have the rest of my notes, so we're freestyling now. Luckily, I studied some. Next one. God's call continued, New Testament. Acts 5, 1 through 10, we already covered that. Just because you agree, if it's sinful, it's not right. Does anybody remember what happened to them? They got killed. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They got killed. 1 Corinthians 7, your body is not your own. It's also the admonition to do not have sex. Because when you do, except for prayer and fasting, you've just done what? Invited the devil into your relationship, is what it says. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 14. This is the most controversial scripture when it comes to egalitarianism and complementarianism. This is talking about male headship. You can't get around words that says God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, man is the head of woman. It's talking about the marital relationship. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Wives submit, husbands love, wives respect. Colossians 3, 18 and 19. Wives submit, husbands love, husbands do not be harsh or bitter, as some translations. Harsh or bitter. Hebrews 13, 4. God blesses sex in marriage. It is a blessing. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. I call it my anti-nag verse. It talks about wives, submit to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may without a word be won by the conduct of their wives. But what is even a more beautiful picture is the fact of it's the inside, the inner motivation, the inner attitude that changes your husband more than anything else. And your faith is in God to give him the smackdown if he is wrong. Husbands, verse 7, dwell with your wives with understanding. That's not one-way communication, two ways. Understanding, giving them honor as to the weaker vessel, which implies protection besides elevation and praise, so that your prayers are not hindered. If your prayer life stinks, you might want to check how you're treating your wife, guys. What's the problem then? When it comes to our marriage, there's two things it boils down to. The sin of selfishness that, you know what, it's all about me and what happens to me, how you talk to me, what you do for me, 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 me. The second aspect of that is the sin of idolatry. I am the center of the universe. I got it. Nothing else. It doesn't matter. It matters what I think. God is not important. His word is not important. But how I feel, how I'm getting treated, and therefore I am the one that needs to be worshipped by my husband. I'm the one that needs to be worshipped by my wife. I'm the one that needs to be worshipped by someone else. These two things. There's a very simplistic solution. First one is repent. I was going to show you a Bob Newhart counseling video, but I could summarize it in two words. Stop it. He goes on to say, or I'll bury you alive in a box, but stop it. What is the one thing that stops us from obeying God's word Whether it's our wife rolls her eyes at us, or our husband is snippety and not caring, concerning, what is it? We fall back into that selfishness and idolatry. Instead of realizing, you know what? I'm not going to sin as well. But we have to change the way that we're thinking and see what God says. The next one is forgive. I think Matt read this from the uninspired version or something. I'm not sure. But if we're expected to adhere to the husband and wife's roles, responsibility verses, but then what do? Just kick the Christian ones out the door? Well, it doesn't say wife, so it doesn't say I have to forgive you. No, those come first. Your brothers and sisters in Christ first, before your husband and wife. So it's double duty. Last thing, transform. And that's what I hope that you receive today, is if you realize that, you know, I think I've been smoking crack mentally a little bit in our marriage. Because I thought it was all about me and, you know, wife stays home, barefoot, pregnant, making apple pies. You know, I go out and work all day. And there's no love, there's no communication, there's no forgiveness. There's nothing. And it's miserable. But even as Christians, I don't have to worry about time, I'm the last guy. Even as Christians, the simplistic thing of how we're treating each other as Christians first. Would you come into church, just turn around, look at other people around the sanctuary a second. Would you treat them the same way that you treat your spouse sometimes? I'll forgive you, but if I dare you to come up to me and say, what are you thinking? Are you stupid or what? What are you thinking? I'll begin praying a lot, which is what you should do for all of this. One of the words I hate the most is equality. So if I could have you to come up here and say, make this equal, what are you going to do? How many parts are there now? God says you're supposed to be how many?
One.
So only by unity is your marriage successful, and that's in obedience to God's word. Father, we just come before you, just give this the rest of this time for you, and I just pray that even now as we move into the question and answer time with the husbands and wives separate, is that there would be an honesty, that there would be a reality, that there wouldn't be the hindrance and the hiding of sin or confusion. But above all is that these marriages would be the mirror image of the church and of Christ, because that's the shadow while we're here. That men would be Christ-like. That wives would be the bride. So we just ask your Holy Spirit to continue moving throughout the rest of this morning. In Christ's name, amen.